Please stand and join New Hope.
Thank you for giving us your son. God, thank you for providing us a perfect if we should be living. God, thank you for sending your son to forgive us of our sins. God, we know we strive for perfection, but we very often fall short. God, your son was the perfect example for us, and it's the life we should be striving to live. God, we just thank you for the redeeming hope that we have in your son. All God's people said,
amen. Everybody can have a seat, and all of our children can go with Mr. Bill and Miss Wanda to our time for Children of God for the teaching. For everybody staying here in the sanctuary, open your Bibles to the book of Mark in the 16th chapter. That's where we'll be studying today. There's been a key word that has been said dozens of times this morning. I hope you've caught it. The word is celebration. Did you catch that? Celebration. If we could summarize everything that we want you to grasp from this morning, it is encapsulated in that one word. Because Jesus has been raised to life, because death is defeated, we are here to celebrate today. We are here to worship God and have what Christopher Hopper called in his old song, some of you will remember it, "Ain't No Party Like a Holy Ghost Party." We're here to have a Holy Ghost party today and praise and worship God. This is a Holy Ghost party because Jesus is alive. Now, throughout Holy Week, this week, we've been following along in the Gospel of Mark, his account. We started last Sunday in chapter 11 as Mark chronicled Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. Then Thursday night, we looked at chapter 14 as Jesus spent his last night with his disciples, as he ministered to them, as he shared with them, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just remembered. And then as he was taken into custody and everybody fled and left Jesus all alone. And so today now we turn to chapter 16 in Mark's account. Hear now these words, the gospel according to Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their lack of belief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. And so today we worship God by celebrating in his resurrection. As we come to this resurrection day every year, today is a little bit different than it was 1 year ago, isn't it? A year ago on Resurrection Day, we were all quarantined in our homes. It didn't feel much like a celebration for a lot of us. We were missing this, right? We were missing the fellowship, the joy, the celebration together. Easter is always made more joyful by lifting our voices in union and in praising God over the resurrection of our Savior. As we approach the resurrection day, there's always three different views or perspectives on what happened today. Number one is those who are skeptical. They would call the accounts that we just read in Mark and the other ones in Matthew and Luke and John a hoax. This week I interacted with a few of those people online. One who said, "I can't believe you think those fairy tales," that's the words they use, fairy tales, "of the Bible are real." Another one said, "The Bible contains stories that are just that. They're stories. They are fables. They're not grounded in truth." A third guy said, "The story of Easter, as the Bible portrays it, has contradictory, politically selected Bible stories. There's no historical evidence other than a few historians who decades later talk about purported faith of some cult believers in the first century." There's hundreds, if not thousands, probably even millions of statements like that if you took the time to scour the web that have been posted this week. People that view what we Christians celebrate today as a ridiculous hoax. Second, there are those people who approach the resurrection day and are unsure about it. And if that's you today, if you're here in the sanctuary or watching this video online, then hopefully this message is for you. There are convincing proofs in the account that we will look at today. And I hope if you're one of those on the fence, if this is true or not, that the convincing proofs that we will look at carefully will lead you to a faith. It is common to not believe it. The women at the tomb couldn't believe it. The disciples couldn't believe it. It's okay to not believe it at first. But as the weight of evidence is given, perhaps today your heart would be changed to believe. On the third hand, there are those of us who not only believe this, but have internalized it and make today the greatest day of rejoicing every year. For us as Christians, this is the best day of the year when we celebrate Jesus being raised to life. Let's go back now and look at the account in detail. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, keep in mind the Jewish Sabbath was celebrated from sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday night. So the Sabbath was over. The Jews, which Mary and the other women who came to the tomb, would have been prevented from properly preparing Jesus' body for burial because you were not permitted to do any work on the Sabbath. And preparing the body, anointing it with oil, putting the spices around Jesus' body would not have been forbidden, would have been forbidden once the sun set. So now the Sabbath is over. It's early Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary of James and Salome, they brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And here we find our first evidence of the authenticity of the resurrection. We see here that Mark reports that three women who supported Jesus out of their own means, they were some of the first ones to the tomb. And as we talked about, their purpose in arriving at the tomb was to prepare Jesus' body for burial and entombment. The women were not expecting a resurrection because they're discussing amongst themselves who's going to roll away the stone. Because if they were expecting a resurrection when they came to the tomb, they wouldn't have been talking about that, would have they? No, they were concerned who's going to roll away the stone so we can go in and take the spices and the oils that we've brought to take care of Jesus' body. So their purpose was to prepare Jesus' body properly, according to the Jewish custom, for burial. And it was the first day of the week. Now, this event changed how we Christians worship. We worship on Sunday, right? Sunday is the first day of the week. Jews worship their Sabbath on Saturday. That was the seventh day. But because Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that's why we gather to worship on Sunday. Did you know that? That's the reason we worship on Saturday, not on Sunday. The fourth commandment says that we should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so we Christians are not breaking the Sabbath. We're simply taking the day that we recognize, that we celebrate, that we praise God as the first day of the week to remember it was the day that our Lord rose again from the dead. Now, here's a fact for you too to consider that is another piece of evidence for us of the authenticity of the resurrection. Because women were the first ones at the tomb. And that doesn't seem unusual to us in 21st century America. But in first century Palestine, when this occurred, when the Roman Empire was in charge, and for Jews in particular, a woman's evidence, a woman's testimony, a woman's saying was not admissible in a court. Only a man's was. And so if you were going to purport a hoax, if you were going to create a fable, if you were going to create a story that you wanted people to believe, you would have had men at the tomb in your account to give evidence of the resurrection, because a woman's testimony wasn't accurate. Unless the women really were the first ones at the tomb. Then if you were sitting down to write an orderly account, which Luke tells us he did in his gospel, he sat down to document as carefully as he could what happened. Mark and Luke both report that the first people to the empty tomb were indeed women. J.R. Edwards, in his excellent commentary on the book of Mark, says this: unless women were actually present at the tomb, the early church would have scarcely placed them there, since Judaism didn't accept the testimony of women. The testimony of women is, however, entirely in character with the divine economy. Those whose testimony is discounted in human society are the first to be included in divine society. Amen. End quote. These women authenticated for the disciples that they had seen the empty tomb. Verse 5. Entering the tomb, the women see a young man, and he's sitting at the right. He's wearing a white robe, and they're amazed. And he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him. And while they were mourning and weeping, the women are shocked at what they see and hear. There is a man dressed in a white robe, which Matthew in his gospel makes very clear that it was an angel. The women are amazed, Mark tells us. That word amazed means shocked or alarmed or frightened. We see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, when any human encounters an angel who has descended from heaven to earth, the immediate reaction of virtually all, whether they're believers or unbelievers, is one of shock, amazement, and fear. And so these women are in congruence with all of the historical accounts at the appearing of an angel. They are shocked. They are gripped with fear. They're amazed. And the angel wants to calm them down. He says, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He was crucified, but he's not here, for he has risen." The women could see that the tomb was empty. And they're being told here by the angel that Jesus has risen, not by human effort, not by human power. None of the disciples were there. God raised his son from the dead by his own initiative. Now, Mark doesn't give us a lot of great detail about the specifics of how that occurred. But what we do know is that he told the disciples through the women to go ahead to Galilee and that there they would meet with him. And indeed, they saw Jesus twice in Jerusalem. And then they went up to the region of Galilee and Jesus appeared to them a third time by the sea. Think about these three words which Mark emphasizes for us in his account. He has risen. That statement is a completed event. It's occurred. He doesn't keep rising again from the dead. It happened one time with the result that Jesus is still alive today. He is still alive today in heaven, seated in the throne at the right hand of God. He is risen and he is seated there awaiting the time when the Father will send him back to the earth. So these women that are the first to the tomb, they're given a command from the angel. They are to return to the region of Galilee with the disciples. And they were scared. They were frightened, at least for a very short period of time. Jesus had not yet appeared to Mary Magdalene, as Matthew tells us and as John tells us as well. So they're a little nervous. They're anxious. They're worried. They're scared. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus appears to Mary and others. And the fear turns into celebration as Jesus continues to authenticate for them in his body that he is in fact alive. Verse 11, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Keep in mind, the testimony of a woman was not accepted. And then after that, he appears to in a different form to two of them while they're walking along the way to the country. Luke tells us that was the two on the road to Emmaus. And they went away and reported it, but still they didn't believe them either. There was a lack of belief, even among the apostles, those closest to Jesus. And then Jesus appears to the 11 as they're reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Remember, Jesus told them repeatedly throughout the 3.5 years that he was with them that he was going to have to die, that he was going to be put in a tomb, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead. And they didn't understand it. Even when it occurred, they didn't connect the pieces until Jesus physically appears to them in his own flesh. And then Jesus gave them the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And as they see Jesus, their fear is turned into faith. That occurred first for Mary Magdalene at the tomb. That occurred for the two on the road to Emmaus. And that occurs for the disciples, those closest to Jesus. Their fear, their nervousness, their anxiousness, their worry. It's gone as they see the resurrected Jesus. And then the pieces for them begin to come together. Oh, yeah. Isaiah predicted there would be a suffering servant. One whose blood would be shed for the healing of the world. The pieces start to come together of all the prophecies from the Old Testament, the fulfillment before them. And all of a sudden, the blinders over their eyes are taken away. And the fear is turned to faith, a belief in Jesus that what he said had not only occurred, but now it's time to take that forth and to go. That faith then turned to courage. It's an element that all of us as Christians need. We need courage to take the faith that we have come to believe in Jesus and then to proclaim it. Because that faith that we have, the fact that Jesus is alive, the celebration that we're enjoying today is not to be kept to ourselves. Jesus said, go and take it to the whole creation, to the whole world, Matthew said. Fear to faith, faith to courage, courage to proclamation. That's what happened on the first resurrection day. And friends, I pray that that happens for each of you, that the implications for you this Easter is that your faith turns to courage and that courage turns to proclamation. Because Jesus' resurrection needs to impact all of our lives in the very way that we live every day. Now, let me suggest four very specific applications for you this morning. Number one, death's been defeated because the tomb is empty and Jesus has risen. And man, this is great comfort for all of us because there's not a person here who hasn't lost someone close to us in death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And so we have this wonderful promise. Jesus is the first fruits of the dead, the first one to rise again from the dead. The promise for all who believe in him will one day be risen again as well. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You can think just 150 yards across the street here is our church cemetery. And most of us have stood alongside of grieving families as we put the bodies of loved ones into the ground. And when we stand at that graveside, we read these specific verses. Death is swallowed up in victory. I am the resurrection. And so we don't put a body into the ground with no hope. We put that body in the ground, yes, and shed tears and weep and mourn because we can't be with them any longer in this life. But we also have tears of joy as we lower those bodies into the ground because we know that one day Jesus will raise them again from the dead. Amen. And that is huge encouragement for those of us who have holes in our heart. We miss our loved ones deeply. And we cannot wait till Jesus raises them again from the dead and we have that reunion. So friends, if you're mourning today, if you are missing a loved one, and the holidays often make that ache even more intense, cling to these words from Scripture where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Number two, we cannot keep this news to ourselves. We can't. We have to do something with it. Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't believe in this resurrection? Maybe they fall into that second camp that we talked about this morning. There's the unbelievers on one hand, there's us as Christians on the other side, but there is a large number of people who just aren't sure. They might have had an Easter egg hunt yesterday. They might be carving up a ham right about now as they prepare to have a family meal, but they haven't really understood the breadth and depth of what Jesus' life and death and resurrection means. Church, that's where we come in. We have this amazing, glorious, joyful news, and we have to tell it to everybody. So who do you know that doesn't know it? And I shared this with the elders and deacons last Sunday, but this is so, so true. There are people that have been disinterested in Jesus their whole lives. But this pandemic has created an interest. A number of years ago, I made it my business. The Lord spoke to me in a way that was undeniable. I won't go into all the details because we don't have time to tell that whole story this morning. But every person that I could think of that I didn't know where they stood, I called them, I wrote them, I had lunch with them, whatever, every person. And there were some who just, well, Tom, that works for you, but I'm not interested. And it didn't affect our friendship. We're still friends. It's fine. But they were totally disinterested in what I believed and what the Bible says. But now there's a crack. There's a crack in that. This pandemic has caused, you know, maybe I should rethink that whole thing. And maybe there is some truth to it. People are open to that right now, I'm finding. And I'm spending a lot more time than ever before with people who are not yet Christians. But they're willing to investigate and learn and know. We all know somebody who falls into that realm. Turn your fear into faith and let that faith give you courage to share with them. Number three, we've talked about this so much this morning. Because Jesus has died, his blood has been shed, you may be forgiven. So if you've sinned against God, if you have broken his commandments, if you've failed to do what he has called you to do, take courage in knowing that the minute you confess it, he forgives it. It's here in the scriptures. You don't have to worry about how heinous it might have been, how bad it might have been, how overwhelming it is to you. Jesus forgives it the moment you confess it. So whatever it is, take confidence and assurance in knowing that. And finally, trust in Jesus because of this miracle. And this is the last proof of his resurrection for those who are in that middle camp who just aren't sure. Jesus predicted that he was going to rise again from the dead. Again, using Mark's gospel, which we've been following through. This is number of weeks before he was crucified. He said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise again 3 days later. This weekend was the beginning of Major League Baseball. This is the first week of the 162-game season. Now, if I could tell you who was going to win the pennants, if I could tell you who would play in the World Series, and if I could tell you the final score of the last game and who the victor was going to be, and then when late October comes around and you picked up your newspaper the morning when the last World Series game and you went, Tom was right, He told me the teams that would be playing. He told me the score. He told me the day that it would happen. Wow, that was pretty amazing. He must have known something. That's essentially what Jesus did here, right? He said, here's exactly what's going to happen to me. And then a few months later, it happened exactly like he said it was going to. Now think how amazing it would be if I could predict the future of something as eternally meaningless as a World Series baseball game. Think about the significance of predicting your own death and resurrection. That's what Jesus did. And it changed the world upside down. So friends, if you're on that fence, if you're in that middle camp, if you have not yet believed, then trust in him today. Because today changes everything. Literally everything in the world changes because of what we're celebrating today. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This changes everything. Trust in him. Believe in him. Receive from him the promise of everlasting life. And if you do that today, please call Pastor Jerry or me this week. Our names will be up on the screen, our email addresses, cell phone numbers. Please reach out to us. We want to give you a Bible. We want to pray with you, and we want to help you start in your walk as a new believer. Let's pray. God, thank you that today changes everything for us as Christians. It changes everything for those who are on that fence and who you are drawing to them. Lord, your word tells us no one can come to you unless the Father draws him. So God, we pray for those that you're drawing today, that they would take that step of faith and believe in you and trust and receive from you the promise of everlasting life. God, change us as believers from the inside out. Lord, give us the courage that we need to be bold in this world. We see the women, the disciples, they were fearful. They met Jesus and their courage changed the world in that very day that Jesus rose again. So God, we've heard that word today. We know Jesus is alive. Give us that same boldness as we will leave here in just a few moments to engage in this world that has questions, where we want to present and share and proclaim and tell the story of what Jesus offers to all who will trust in him. God, thank you that in Jesus we find hope eternal. We find comfort in knowing that one day we will be reunited with all of our loved ones who have gone on before us. And God, thank you for these wonderful and powerful and glorious truths. Lord, may they empower us every day as we seek to be your hands and your feet and your voice to this world. God, help us to be on mission every day, to be preparing people for an eternity with you. God, further the work of this church as we seek to be on that mission here in Seven Valleys and all around the world. Now, God, we take time to lift up our prayers of intercession as our elder Joe Markey brings those prayers right now.